lot of people. But sometimes I think I have it really intensely or something. I don't know. I was trying to think of some examples, and one that comes to my mind often is, I don't know when this was. I probably was around 40 or something, so maybe 10 years ago, something like that, maybe a little even before that. It was in the evening, and I was feeling a little bit of pain, like a little soreness in my left shoulder. And I was like, I don't like that feeling. And it kind of made me feel a little nervous. And then it just stayed there. And I was going to bed, and I was lying there in bed and still feeling that soreness. And then I had this thought, some popping going on there. And it's not me doing popping or whatever that stuff is. I'm not actually sure what that is anyway. So, Dave's going to help me. Great. But I'll keep telling the story. So I was feeling this pain, and I thought, and then I had this thought came in my head. And this is what happened. This is the way my brain works. I don't think of something that might be more maybe normal. Like later on, I discovered the reason I was having this pain was because I had tried to do a little too many push-ups earlier. So, yes, what do they call weekend warrior type situation? Should I turn this off here? All right, great. Woo. But I did not think about that. What did I think about? I thought about how I'd been hearing about as men get older, they need to be careful about the symptoms of heart attack. That's where my brain went. And so I'm thinking, what if this is a heart attack? This is maybe the beginning of a heart attack. I thought, no, that can't be right. I mean, I think I'm healthy. But then I started getting anxious as I thought about that. Well, a little bit of time went on, I started noticing the pain was growing. I thought, maybe this is a heart attack. I don't know, could this be a heart attack? And I'm starting to get even more anxious. And then by then I'm wide awake and I'm lying there in bed and my wife is sleeping next to me and I'm thinking, should I wake her up? No, I shouldn't wake her up. It's probably nothing, right? And then I'm feeling more and more of this pain and it feels like it's radiating. Isn't that what happens? It radiates? Isn't that one of the symptoms? You know, I kind of think it is radiating. I think it's moving down my arm and I think it's radiating. Oh no, maybe this is a heart attack. So this was getting worse and worse. Finally, I woke her up. She's like, what? And honey, what are the symptoms of a heart attack, you know? You're a medical professional. She's an occupational therapist, my poor wife. Every medical question I have, I ask her. She's like, honey, I'm not a doctor. I'm an occupational therapist. Yeah, but you know about medical stuff. So I'm telling her, she's like, there can be pain and yeah, it can radiate. I'm like, I think maybe I'm having a heart attack. She's like, are you sure? And I'm like, I don't know, but you know, it feels like it's getting... So I'm waiting and it just feels like it's getting worse and worse and I'm getting more and more anxious. And finally, I was so anxious. I couldn't stand anymore. And so I said, I think I need to go to the emergency room. She's like, do you want me to drive you? I was like, no, it's okay. You stay in bed and I'll just go. And so I got in the car and I drove myself to Riverside and I drove into the emergency room and I didn't drive into there. I drove to the parking lot. I walked to the emergency room and the nurse is like, how can I help you? And I said, I don't know, but I think maybe I'm having a heart attack. She's like, okay. And so they took me to this back room and so I'm sitting there and they're talking to me and asking about the symptoms and things. And they said, well, to be sure, we need to do a blood draw. And I was like, are you serious? Okay, so blood draws make me have what's called a vagal reaction. My blood pressure plummets, I turn white, I sweat, I start throwing up, I start shaking. I hate blood draws. And that took my anxiety to a whole other level, you know? And then I was definitely sure I was having a heart attack. And I told her, if I'm not having one now, when you give me the blood draw, I will probably have one. So I don't think you can do that. She's like, sir, if we don't do the blood draw, we can't know if you're having a heart attack. I'm like, are you serious? Okay. So they did the blood draw, sure enough, I have all this terrible reaction, and then they put me on a treadmill, and I'm like sweating and anxious, and it's the middle of the night, and I'm huffing, and I'm like, this is horrible, and it was a terrible experience. So finally, after all of that, they say, you're not having a heart attack, you can go home. So I go home, and they say, but you have to have a follow-up point with your doctor. So sure enough, like a week or two later, with my family doctor, he's known me for years, and he's looking over the nurse's notes, and he says, the nurse here wrote, it says here that you're an anxious middle-aged man. Is that how you would describe yourself? And what's funny about that is I didn't blink an eye at the anxious part. I knew I was anxious. I've always been an anxious person. But I was like, wait a minute, middle-aged? I don't think I'm middle-aged. I wouldn't go that far. I'm still on the younger side of the middle age, right? So that was one of those aha realization moments that, yes, Aziz, you truly are middle-aged. Oh, my goodness. And that's just the way my brain works. And yeah, thankfully, now I can laugh about it. But, you know, a lot of times it's pretty stressful and stress-inducing. And I've thought about it a lot, like, how did I get this way? And I thought, well, as I looked up at my family, I've noticed some connections there. So I think part of it is genetic. Part of it has been my upbringing. I think I come from my wife can testify, a very anxious family. I think my life experiences have played a part in that. Maybe my personality, my brain chemistry, I don't know. But the result is, I think it's a combination of all those things, frankly. But the result is that I've noticed that when I'm faced with the pressures of life in the present, and I consider the possibilities for the future, I quickly feel stressed out and anxious. And I wanted to start with a question for you guys. Maybe it isn't so extreme for you. But as you consider the summer ahead, what are you anxious or discouraged about? And I want you to take some time to think about it right now. You're like, oh, great, thanks, Aziz. I came here to get encouraged, not to be thinking about what I'm stressed about. But I would like you to do that and be honest with yourself. Maybe there's something that's kind of been on the periphery of your mind and you really haven't wanted to face it. Well, I want you to do that right now. And I would like you to write down what comes to your mind on your device or on a piece of paper or something like this. It's just for yourself. And I'll give you a little bit of time to do that. And maybe this is just the beginning of thinking about this for you, and I didn't give you enough time, and I encourage you even later today to take some time to think about it. I think, unfortunately, as a culture, we tend to shy away from really facing what we're anxious about and stressed about. We try to do things to numb that feeling, or to run away from it, or hide from it, or escape from it, entertain it away. But we really do need to face, honestly, what we're anxious about and stressed about so we can start taking healthy steps to address it, right? So I encourage you that if you even were starting to think, yeah, what about that? Continue and think about it later on today. But in the meantime, I wanted to ask you guys this. How did it feel for you right now? How did it feel for you to openly think about what you're anxious or discouraged about? Was it depressing for you? Maybe like, oh man, that's really a bummer. I mean, I knew I was stressed about a few things, but I didn't realize that. Maybe it's frightening for you to really look at and face what you're anxious about. Maybe it's embarrassing. I know for me, it can be that way at times. We think as Christians, oh, I shouldn't be anxious about things, right? If God is great and loving. And so we feel a little embarrassed, ashamed about that. We think, oh, we should have it all together. And especially the longer you've been a Christian, the more you've learned. You know, me as a pastor, I feel like, oh, as a pastor, I certainly should not be anxious or stressed about things. I should have it all together. And then that causes us to do what, right? Hide that from others. We want to seem like we have our act all together. And that's not good either. What do you think God thinks and feels when he sees you and your anxiety and depression? What do you think God thinks? Do you sometimes wonder if he cares? Do you think that maybe he looks down on you for your depression, for your anxiety, for your fear. I've thought that at times. I came across this verse a number of years ago, and it has meant so much to me. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Seeing the people, Jesus felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. They were distressed. What does that mean? In our modern parlance, it would be they're stressed out. They're stressed out. They're stressed out about the present and all its challenges, and they're stressed out and anxious about the future. For a lot of them, they didn't really see any future. A lot of them, they didn't even want to think about the future. They were just trying to get enough food for the day. And they were dispirited. You know that word, it's very interesting. That word in the Greek literally means thrown down. They felt thrown down, depressed, without hope. They couldn't even get up. Emotionally, they were thrown down. Have you ever felt that way? They were like sheep without a shepherd. What are sheep like without a shepherd? Well, most of us aren't shepherds. But you can get a sense for what they're like by looking at the lives of these people at the time. You see, they were lost and suffering. They were getting into all kinds of trouble, often due to their own poor choices. They were being attacked and ravaged by their enemies. They were malnourished, both physically and spiritually. And when you think about that, doesn't that describe us? I think even of us as a nation, malnourished, ravished, distressed, downcast, thrown down. The number of people who are suffering from anxiety and stress is growing all the time. It's amazing, too. We live in one of the wealthiest, if not the wealthiest, countries in the world, right? And still, it's rampant. Can you guys relate to that individually? I think a lot of us can, right? But this passage also points to the ultimate answer to our anxiety and depression. There's a lot of good, healthy steps that we can take to address it. But what do we ultimately need? The people were like sheep without a shepherd. What we need is a shepherd. Is a shepherd. That's what we need. That's what we were built for. And I know sometimes we don't like to think of ourselves that way, as sheep, right? I know for one of my sons, he talks about that, and I've seen that in TV shows, and sheep are kind of looked down upon, right? You don't want to be a sheep. You know, they're made fun of. They just follow, and they do stupid things. And who wants to be a sheep? You know, I want to be a wolf. You know, I want to make things happen. I don't want to be timid and just go along with everybody else. It's kind of embarrassing to think of yourself as a sheep. But I think as you get older and the years pass by, you start realizing your limitations. You start realizing what you need. You start realizing, if you're honest with yourself, you really are a sheep. And that's what the Bible tells us. We're sheep. Yes, we are. And we need to face it and admit it. And we need a shepherd. We need someone who knows us better than we know ourselves. We need someone who knows the best way to live and who can lead us in it. We need someone who cares for us and is willing to lay down his life for us. We need someone who is powerful enough to provide for us and protect us. And who is the only one who can do that? The Bible tells us, God. God. We need God. We were made for Him. We were made for that relationship with Him. And when that isn't in place and we run away from Him, it always ends up hurting our lives. God is our shepherd. And I want you to hear this morning. Not only is God our shepherd, He wants to be our shepherd. Do you hear that? Do you believe that? Sometimes intellectually we know He's our shepherd, but we down deep don't believe He wants to be our shepherd. Or maybe He wants to be the shepherd of that guy, that girl, but not me. I'm too much trouble. Or we think, yeah, I don't even really need a shepherd, so who cares? I'm going to do my own thing. But God knows we need him, and he wants to be our shepherd. He's not reluctant about it. He's not saying, oh boy, there goes Aziz again. Man, I think one more time and I'm done with him. That's it. He's not just looking at us and just frustrated. He loves us and he wants to be our shepherd. Do you hear the words of Jesus in this? This is the heart of God. This is the passion and the purpose of God, which is repeated throughout the Bible and which we see so clearly in the person of Jesus Christ. What he's expressing is the heart of God, that he looks at us and feels compassion for us. When God sees all your stress and your anxiety and discouragement and depression, he doesn't feel scorn. He doesn't say, what a loser. He feels compassion. I was just talking the other day, I can't remember with who, somebody, maybe one of my sons, about just how great it is to live in Columbus with respect to natural disasters, right? You look at all the rest of the nation, man, they have it hard. Hurricanes and forest fires and mudslides and horrible blizzards and flooding and all this terrible stuff. And what do we have, right? You know, we have crazy weather. It's very weird and volatile, but it's usually not life-threatening. The only exception, right, is occasionally we get what? Tornadoes, right? Tornadoes will come through, and they are pretty scary, right? And when my boys were little, I have three boys, we would get occasionally these tornado sirens going off. And I would say, okay, guys, we got to go downstairs. We got to go into the basement because there's a possibility of a tornado coming. Now, when you're little, you have a difficult time conceptualizing what that exactly means, right? And you're very imaginative. And just like me with the pain in my shoulder, you start imagining the worst. That's where your mind goes. And for one of my sons especially, when he heard that, he became terrified. He wasn't just irritated that he had to stop whatever he's doing, go in the basement. He was just a little bit worried. He was terrified. And I didn't realize that at first. I thought, you know, he's just a little scared. Hey, it's going to be okay, buddy. And he was crying and shaking and just out of his mind with terror that this tornado was going to come and touch down on our house and wipe us out. And I remember, as I started realizing the depths of his terror, I was like, Lord, how can I even help him? I don't even know. I don't even know what to say. So I would hold him and I'd say, hey, it's going to be okay, buddy. You're here with mom and me, your brothers. I would say, let's pray. Let's talk to God. Because you know what's bigger than this tornado? God is bigger than this tornado. And he'll take care of us no matter what happens. He loves us. He's powerful. Mom and I, that's what we're doing. We're trusting in him to take care of us. Let's do that together. And we would pray, and his prayers were so beautiful. They weren't long. They weren't poignant. They were like, God, don't let me die. Don't let the tornado hit us. It's great. We need more prayers like that, you know, just from the heart. And I remember at the time, you know, what was going through my heart and my mind as I looked at my son? Was it, man, boy, like, man up. What is your problem? You didn't see any of the rest of us all terrified like that. Suck it up. Grow up. Did I think that? Did I think, wow, he's so stupid. I can't believe he doesn't understand that this is not that dangerous. I didn't think that either. What did I think? What did I feel when I saw my son? Yeah. I felt compassion. I felt compassion. My heart just broke for him. I thought, what can I do to comfort him, to help him understand that it'll be okay, to love him? And that's what God feels. That's what God thinks when he sees you in your anxiety, in your depression, in your terror, in your stress. That's how God feels about you. God loves you, and he wants you to know that he is looking out for you. You're not on your own in a world of tornadoes. And so this summer, we're going to be meditating on that truth, that God is our shepherd, and he loves us, and He wants to take care of us. And this may sound like a simple truth, maybe an early Sunday school truth. You've heard it a million times. We need to hear it a million more. I'm 51 and I still lose sight of this all the time. The depths of God's love for me and for you, and His power and His sovereignty and His wisdom and His presence in our lives, and that He wants to be there. He wants to be there. And this is so beautifully expressed in Psalm 23, written by King David over 3,000 years ago. And we're going to be looking through this psalm this summer. Let me go ahead and read it for you. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David understood what it meant to be a sheep and what it meant to be a shepherd. Both. From when he was a little boy until his teen years, he had been a shepherd. He cared for his sheep. Well, actually, it was his father's sheep. Protecting them and leading them and providing for them. And he loved his sheep. He loved them, truly. And he understood his sheep. So it makes sense that when David thought about God and all the ways that God had blessed him and cared for him over the years, he thought of God as his shepherd. And that wasn't just unique to David either. David's ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they had been shepherds as well. And they had thought of God in the same way. When Jacob, whose name was also Israel, was close to death, he said this to his son Joseph in Genesis 48:15. And he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day." And in the next chapter, he called God the shepherd, the rock of Israel, his rock. Jacob saw God as his shepherd, who had brought him through a long life with many trials and many blessings, who had protected Jacob from all his enemies and had humbled Jacob so that he might be exalted forever. And isn't that exactly what David is singing about in this psalm? I love this song. See, I said song. Psalm, by the way, means song. It's meant to be sung. And I'm guessing that many of you love it as well. Ever since it was written, it has inspired and encouraged God's people to praise Him and to trust Him anew. When I was in college, I had only been a Christian for about a year when I started at Ohio State. And I discovered and joined a church community that prized memorizing the Bible. I had never seen anything like that before in my life. Growing up, we had gone to a church service, and the preacher would read from the Bible, and occasionally at home we would read from the Bible. But the thought that people would actually memorize the Bible just blew my mind. I didn't even know it was possible to do such a thing. And so I was encouraged to do that myself, to take the Bible into my own heart, to memorize it. And one of the first passages that I memorized was Psalm 23, because I loved it so much. And a few years later, I heard the great Christian singer-songwriter, Keith Green, singing Psalm 23. And if you guys haven't heard Keith Green, he's old school, 80s, 70s, 80s. Listen to him. He's amazing. I'm sure you can find him on YouTube. And he wrote his own music and just amazing lyrics. Just all, it reminds me of King David, about his life with the Lord. And I learned this song, and I would walk around campus singing it. And it went something like this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul and guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Surely goodness and loving kindness shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever. And over the years, I have repeatedly gone to this psalm, sometimes singing it, sometimes just in my mind, sometimes just reciting it out loud, to center my mind and my heart on Jesus. When I've been afraid or discouraged, thinking I was having a heart attack, or comforting others. I remember my neighbor, and her husband had just died from a heart attack, literally. Minutes before, and talking to her, and I just started singing that song to her, and just how much it meant to her, or just even wanting to express how grateful I was to God for blessing me in some way. And this summer, we would like to do that together. Not necessarily sing it together, although that'd be great too, but we're just going to be going through Psalm 23 every Sunday, going over a small part of it, reflecting on it, and letting God speak to us afresh. And so to start off, I want to encourage this for you guys this week, to read Psalm 23. And I'm sure many of you have read it before. That's fine. I've read it many times myself. I just want to encourage you to read it freshly, and even try pushing your comfort level a little bit. Try not to read it just silently. Try to read it out loud. And if you're uncomfortable with anyone being around, that's fine. Go find a park or a closed room, and just read it out loud. And read it expressively. Read it to God. Not just reciting words, but as an interaction with God himself. Maybe for some of you, you could try singing it. Making up your own melody. That's great. Whatever, however you feel, express it to God. Meditate on it. Think about it for your own life, how God has been your shepherd. Thank him, praise him, and rest in his love for you. You could also try reading it in a couple of different translations. Like we read it today from the English Standard Version. You can try the New Living Translation, NIV. And that can also help you appreciate it in a new way as well. All right? Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are the Father of lights. Every good and perfect gift comes from you. And the greatest gift of all is you, is your love for us, ultimately personified in the person of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us, for dying for us, so that we can be restored to you, so that we can become your sheep and have you as our shepherd. And we need you so badly. Help us to deeply understand that afresh and to rest in this truth that when you look at us, you feel compassion for us. You want to be our shepherd. You want to take care of us. Help us to humble ourselves before you and yield to that care. This week, help us to just meditate on Psalm 23, and we ask you to speak to our hearts through it. In Jesus' name, amen.